Here, our look at the kingship psalms. Psalms 93 through 99 have been celebrating that God is king, although Psalm 100 does not specifically call God king. Like the closing act of a symphony, it picks up on so many of the themes. God's goodness, God's creation, the call to praise. It's this fitting song of thanksgiving, as we as a culture celebrate Thanksgiving, a fitting place that reminds us to give thanks to the Lord. Let's look together at Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we do give you thanks and praise. We praise you for you are good. We praise you for you are the creator. We praise you for you have redeemed. And Lord, we pray that you would lift up our hearts, that our hearts would be filled with your praises, for you deserve them. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. How much has thankfulness to God marked this week? As you look back on this week, how much of the time was your heart overflowing with thankfulness and praise? How about this morning? The drive to church, getting out the door to make it to church. Sometimes we come to church out of routine. We know we do. It's part of our schedule. Sometimes we come because someone we love wants us to, and we don't really feel like it. Sometimes we come out of need. We're desperate. We're in a bad place emotionally, and we know we need to come. Sometimes we come to church and we've experienced relational difficulties with our family even before we get to the front door. Some of you may be watching online this morning. You find yourself down and discouraged. Some of you watching online may have faced technical difficulties even before you're able to start live streaming. And there's nothing to put someone in a good mood like technical difficulties, right? Some of you may feel overwhelmed by personal challenges. Financial difficulties, health challenges. Some of you may feel overwhelmed by cultural challenges. Everyone can't wait for 2021, and everyone hopes 2021 is going to be a better year. Some of you may not even know why you're here this morning, and you don't think you're thankful, but you happen to be here. You're not even sure you believe in God, but you're here. How much has thankfulness marked your week? How much has thankfulness marked your experience here this morning? There may be some of you that truly are thankful. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Wherever you find yourself, this psalm is a psalm for giving thanks. Look, it tells us right at the very beginning, that's its purpose. That those little, tiny little notes in your Bibles right before the psalm say, a psalm for giving thanks. That's the purpose for this psalm. And yet, if you're at all like me, you may find yourself all over the map in terms of whether or not you feel thankful. Where do you find yourself in all these responses? This is a psalm for thanksgiving. And notice, look in verse 1. This thanksgiving is an invitation of thanksgiving that's given to all the earth. So this is for everyone, not just for when this was written, but for all the places of the earth, all throughout the world. People are called to give thanks to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just for all places. This is for all peoples, for all time. Verse 5, the close talks about his steadfast love endures forever. In other words, this call to thanksgiving is for every generation. This was written at least 2,500 years ago, maybe 3,000 years ago. And yet in this generation, it still is fresh and still applies. A psalm for thanksgiving, a song to teach us how to give thanks. If you're like me, you need to hear this psalm this morning. We're called to be thankful. That's what this psalm calls us to do, to be thankful. And then this psalm answers why we should be thankful and how to be thankful. We're called to be thankful. Let's look at the why and look at the how. First of all, the why. If you look at the structure of this psalm, literally speaking, there's really two stanzas, and each one is two parts. The first is a call to thanksgiving, and there's an imperative, a command. So we see this in verses 1 and 2, first part of verse 3. And then there's a reason for that command, the why. Why should you do this? And then verse 4 is more commands, and verse 5, the why. For the Lord is good. What do we see in these why sections? Why are we called to be thankful? What emerges as we look at the second half of verse 3 and the second half of verse 5 is there are two reasons. The first reason we're called to be thankful is because of our relationship with God. The second reason is because of the character of God. So first of all, our relationship with God. This is nothing new given the themes that we've seen throughout these kingship psalms, but look with me in verse 3, the second half. What is our relationship with God? Is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In terms of our relationship with God, this psalm reminds us of two truths that we see again and again throughout the Bible. It is he who made us. First of all, that God is the creator of all things. That he has a right to speak to every person, whether they name his name or not, because he is the creator. He made us. So whether people acknowledge that he's God or not, the scriptures call all people of every religion, call people even that don't believe in religion. They call all people to praise and to thank this God because he is the creator of heaven and earth, that he has created us. The Old Testament insists again and again, despite the cultural context that it's in, that there's only one God and he's made himself known through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and made himself fully known in Jesus Christ. Because of our relationship with God, he is the creator. But God is not just the creator, he is the redeemer. And so in this psalm says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. What you have going on here is Israel testifying to the world. Remember, the whole world's invited. But Israel's testifying to the world about God's grace in calling them to be his people. It's a reminder of God's covenant promise to the people of Israel, God's rescuing Israel out of Egypt, making them a nation, calling them as his people. So the context here is the people of Israel going up to the temple to worship and calling all nations, come join us. God is creator, but he's also a savior. He's one who has redeemed. This Old Testament picture finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the one who created all things. By his hand, the living word, by him, all things were made. And he is the one that redeems everyone that trusts in him, that you don't have to be of Jewish descent. The scriptures tell us, Paul says in Colossians 1:13, he, that's talking about Jesus, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is reminding us here that what Jesus did at the cross was Jesus showed the grace of God. Jesus freed us from our captivity to sin. That Jesus bore the wrath of God. Jesus poured out his life so that everyone who trusts in his name could be part of God's kingdom and receive forgiveness of sins. What Paul is saying here with this language of dominion and coming from one kingdom to another, he's saying what the Old Testament Israelites experienced with coming out of slavery and having a new identity is in God's kingdom as God's people. He's saying Jesus is the one that really fulfilled what all that is about. Jesus is the one that redeems God's people. This is good news. Why do we praise God? Why do we give thanks? Because of our relationship with God. God is creator and God is redeemer. But secondly, because of the character of God. Look with me in verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Celebrating the goodness of God, it mentions his steadfast love endures forever. You know, this relationship we have with God, where God is creator and redeemer, this isn't like the old movie, The Godfather. I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. Where the guy that has power is manipulating and bullying people into doing what he wants. That's not the kind of relationship that God has with his people. What the psalmist celebrates here, what we celebrate, is we not only have a relationship that God has created and redeemer, but the relationship celebrates God's goodness. Why did God pull Israel out of Egypt? Why did he do it? Did they deserve it? Were they a great people? Were they extra holy? All you got to do is read the Old Testament history itself, and you see that they've got a lot of problems, which lets us know we're in good company. Why does God choose anyone? Why did God choose me? Why did he choose you? If you trust in Christ, did he choose you because you're somehow better than your neighbor? No, the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. The reason we give thanks to God is because we can rest in the fact that we are his people, not because we deserve it, but because he is a good God. Why did Jesus come and go to the cross? Yes, we know that at the cross, what the cross shows us is Jesus bore the penalty of sin so that he could offer forgiveness of sin for all who trust in him. But why did he do it? Why did he go through all that pain? Because he's good. Because he loves. Because he has compassion on the works of his hands. So we celebrate that the Lord is good, that he saves us, not because we deserve it, but because of his great love. And this is what it means to confess faith in Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to walk the Christian life, to rejoice in the relationship we have with God, not because of anything in ourselves, but because of God's character, because of God's goodness, because of God's love. One of my favorite things about being a subscriber of Christianity Today is that they always have a testimony at the end of every issue. It's my favorite part of the magazine. This last month, some of you may remember Bernie Carbo. Anyone remember that name? Baseball player? See, one hand in the back, two people remember him. Bernie Carbo was influential in a World Series win. Listen to part of his story. It was 1975. I stood in the batter's box awaiting the next pitch. But this was no ordinary baseball game. It was game six of the World Series. My team, the Boston Red Sox, trailed the Cincinnati Reds by 3 runs in the 8th inning. And we needed the win to stay in this game to stay alive. As I walked to the plate, I was sweating bullets. With 2 men on base, I could even the score with a single swing. At the very least, I had to avoid striking out. All these thoughts were running through my head with a count of 2-2 and the pitcher readying his next pitch. It was a fastball right down the middle. I took a swing, heard the crack of the bat, and watched as the ball flew in the air and sailed over the center field wall. A home run! I couldn't believe it. As I rounded the bases, I yelled at Pete Rose, the Reds legend, "Don't you wish you were this strong?" I mean, can't you imagine being at the top of your game and being able to, on the field, mock one of the greats of baseball? All that the world has to offer, fame, success, power, glory, good pay. He goes on, "You might imagine that hitting a clutch home run in a crucial World Series contest would be the defining moment of my life. The truth, however, is that I was totally miserable. I was addicted to drugs. I had even used some before the game. I was dealing with deep insecurity. I thought my father didn't love me, yet I couldn't stop seeking his approval. Meanwhile, my marriage was shaky at best, and I was constantly at odds with my managers and coaches." He goes on to share from there how after that moment, his life spiraled down, years of struggling with drugs and broken marriage after broken marriage. And then Christ came into his life. And the change was not immediate. He still struggled with drugs for a while, and God took him to the end, and he ended up in a rehab hospital. From there, transferred to a hospital bed, and the person next door in the hospital checked into the hospital for another reason was a retired pastor who reminded him again and again of the love of God. And his life is the story, although he did not deserve it, of God pursuing him in love, giving him hope and meaning, and taking away his despair, taking away his misery, taking away the addiction to drugs. This man's story is the story of every Christian. Your story may not be that dramatic. You may not have found yourself at the peak of the career with all the eyes of the world watching on you. You may not have found yourself struggling with drugs. But his story is a story of a God who has created all, who in love redeems and pursues us in love, even though at times, even when we've confessed him, we fail to give him thanks and to honor him in our lives. His story is a story of God continuing to pursue him. Why do we give thanks? Because of our relationship with God. God is creator and redeemer. And because of the character of God, God is good. God is love. God has pursued us. So what does this practically mean for our lives this morning? First of all, I want to remind you of the testimony that this passage gives. At the beginning of the sermon, I said there may be some of you here this morning that don't even know why you're here. Some of you watching online may not even know why you tuned in. You don't even believe in God. But this passage reminds us that God is creator, that he made us. It reminds us of what we see when we look at the intricacies and the beauty of the scientific world. That this world, there's so much beauty, so much complexity, that couldn't possibly have happened by chance. The whole world screams that it is designed by God. And the scriptures tell us who that God is. This passage is reminding us that there's a double testimony. The Old Testament says, by the mouth of two witnesses, every word is established. And this passage reminds us that creation itself and God's acts in redemption both assure us of that God has made us and that we can belong to him. God is the creator and he is the redeemer. We can put our hope and trust in him. Have you done that? Have you trusted in him? If not, you can do so today. You can surrender your life to him, receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers, the life that Jesus promises to all who call upon his name. If you have done this, if you do trust, God wants you to walk in the fullness of that freedom, to walk in the joy, the gratitude, the thanksgiving that he has called us to. Why do we give thanks? Because of what God has done. And this leads us to the how. How do we give thanks? First of all, I just want to remind us that some of you may have come here this morning with hearts full of thanksgiving and praise. If any of you did, and you think back on this week, the reason that you can end up in that place is because of a life of reflecting on what God has done for you. A heart full of thanksgiving doesn't flow from, I pulled my life together. A heart full of thanksgiving flows from looking at, look at what Jesus has done. Look at God's love. Warren Wiersbe captures this well. It's in the quote in the front of the bulletin. He says this, "The Christian who walks with the Lord and keeps constant communion with him will see many reasons for rejoicing and thanksgiving all day long." As we remember the why, as we walk in the why, as we remember God's love and the many reasons we have to thank him, how do we do it? What does it look like? There are 7 commands given here about how to give him thanks. We're going to run through them quickly. So we've got 7 subpoints to the how. First of all, shout. Look with me in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Shout. This is used in context of the blast of the horn, being excited. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 3, reminds us of what this is supposed to look like. Listen to what Psalm 66 tells us. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him to him glorious praises. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power. Your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Shout his praises. Lift up your voices. This is a shout of victory and gladness. We don't often do this in worship. We're so often conscious of what others are thinking of us, how someone may respond. But give him praise. And to help us think through this, I want you to think for a second about what people do when they're watching sports. All right? What does someone do when they're watching a sports game, their favorite team? They're enjoying the game. You know, it's great. You get something to eat, have relaxed time. You're enjoying your game, but then you start to get into it. And your team's down and out, and they've got a chance to come back. And the more the action gets, the more excited you are. And what are you doing? You're on your seat. Oh, they're getting in the end zone. Goal! You know, score. Whatever it is. Touchdown. You're so excited. People that love a sport, they're jumping up and shouting, fist bumping. They get into it without thinking about it. When was the last time you had to tell a sports fan, when your team puts a point on the board and it's the crucial moment of the game, you should stand up and celebrate? We do it naturally. And this passage tells us to shout with gladness, to give praise to God, that is natural, to give expression. And again, remember the reasons. He loves us. He gave his son so that we could be his people. He is our God. He created us. He's redeemed us because of his love, not because of anything that we've done for him. Let's give praise to his name. I know we're Presbyterian, but can I get an amen? Amen. Again, can I get an amen? Amen. And you know, there are some times in the church where churches begin to try and emotionally manipulate people. And let me remind you, I am not trying to emotionally manipulate people here. What I'm trying to do is remind you of truth. And truth leads to joy. Truth leads to thanksgiving. So we can give him thanks and praise. We can shout his goodness. I've mentioned this in the past. The African church has this great saying where someone will say, God is good, and the person responds all the time. Then the person that responded says all the time, and the person that started says, God is good. So let's say that. God is good all the time. All the time. Amen. We can shout his praise. That's the first thing. Secondly, to serve with gladness. Look in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, this word serve is a word that has to do with slavery, which is shocking and in American history can sound offensive. Is to serve someone means to work for them, to live to serve them. The Israelites served Pharaoh. And what did God say? Let my people go that they may serve me. So when this says serve the Lord with gladness, it certainly includes coming to worship. But this is reminding us that our praise of God, our thanksgiving to God, overflows into all of life. Everything we do, Monday through Saturday, we're to serve God. We serve him with our time, with our abilities, in our relationships, in our communities. There's no part of our life that doesn't belong to him. Now, if you were to ask someone that was enslaved, how many of them would say they served with gladness? One of the evils of American history is the parts where people wrote about slaves as if those slaves really enjoyed being in bondage. Oh, they're happy slaves. That was a myth. It was propaganda. But not so the Christian. Let my people go that they may serve me. When we come to Christ, we escape the bondage of sin, and instead we have a new master, and this master is good and only does what is good. You know, the world often promises freedom by its ideals. Think for an instance, for a second about France. Ever since the French Revolution, what is the French culture held to? Liberty, equality, fraternity. How's it doing in that regard? They say they love the idea of liberty, but what so often happens is the thing that this world says look good, they sound good, they sound great, but they never deliver on what they promise. France has so many more regulations than so many other countries. The people don't have liberty. They're stuck in lockdown. And again, not to get into the politics of whether or not lockdown should be deserved. But there's a lot of people that don't want to be. They don't have the voice. They don't have freedoms. they don't have that liberty, although supposedly this ideal is there. Follow this path and you'll get it. But instead, you end up with an oppressive government. Equality. They celebrate the equality between men and women, between all people. But France, like any other nation, has so many issues between class and race, those who have money, those who do not. Fraternity, the brotherhood of all mankind. And yet this last week or so, Macron released this dictate to all the Muslims in the country, you have to sign our secular ideals or else. Again, not that I'm in favor of what the Muslims are doing in terms of the violence there that is evil and wrong. I'm just simply reminding us that our world constantly says, oh, this path is the path of freedom. But if you follow that path long enough, you discover it's not really free. Paul calls himself consistently the bondservant of Jesus Christ. James and Jude, most likely both half-brothers of Jesus, call themselves the bondservants of Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord with gladness that Jesus is our Lord, that he has the right to speak into every part of our lives, our thoughts, our words, what we do with our bodies, what we do with our time, relationships, work. And yet we serve a Lord that is not a tyrant, but one that has shown us love, has shown us the full extent of his love. That on the cross we see that love gives of itself for the good of the other. That Jesus gave himself. He didn't demand of us. He gave freely. And this means that we can serve with glad hearts. We serve willingly because he's good. Serve the Lord with gladness. And this serve with gladness includes all of life, but it also includes services of worship when we come to gather as God's people. So no matter what you're facing, no matter if it's been a rough week or a good week, we can serve God with gladness because he is good. Shout, serve, verse 2, come into his presence with singing. There's this command to come into his presence. Now back then, they had to physically, literally go up to the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus tells the woman at the well in John 4, the hour is coming now is when those who worship the Father worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is reminding us that we can worship God wherever we are, that we can come into his presence. Ephesians 2 celebrates that if you trust in Christ, because of Christ's blood, you have access into the very presence of God. So when you pray, saying in Jesus' name is not just something to tack on at the end of the prayer, but what that is saying is it's saying, because of Jesus, I can actually talk to the creator of the world. I can thank him. I can bring my troubles to him. I can bring the distress that I'm facing. That I can come into his presence. Because of Christ, we can come into the very presence of God, whether we're gathered here, whether you're watching at home. If you trust in Christ, you have access to God himself. Now, other scriptures remind us to bring our concerns, our troubles, to lay them down at God's feet. But notice what it says here, come into his presence with singing. To raise up our voices, to sing his praise, to give him thanks for what he has done. There's supposed to be this connection between our heart and our mouth, between our head and our hands, that what we do overflows. Again, think about that sports fan. You don't have to tell them to say yes and to shout aloud. They're so excited about their team. Come into God's presence and give him praise. Now, one of the interesting things about this passage as we come to the fourth command, verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. This one's unique. The way that there are seven commands here, there are three in verses 1 and 2, and then there's another three in verse 4. And each of those three, it's kind of like a triplet. This one kind of stands alone. It's kind of the center of the psalm. And that's really important because in this command, know that the Lord is God. And we've already seen how we know. We know through creation and redemption, through the fact that God is the creator of all things, that he has spoken in this world, and his mighty deeds of redeeming us through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, coming back to life from the grave. This is the literary center of this command. And notice that Israel is inviting her enemies to come and join her in worshiping this God, saying, stop being enemies, come with us. Let's sit side by side, let's kneel side by side and worship our common creator, the one who has made us and the one that redeems all who call upon his name. Do you find yourself sometimes doubting and skeptical of the truth of the Bible? God wants us to know. He has given us his word so that we might know. He has spoken in creation so that we might know. Know that the Lord, he is God. The greatest evidence, the greatest proof of all is the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus conquered the grave, and that gives us assurance that his death on the cross really worked, that he really did free from sin. It also gives us assurance that he really is God, that he really is Lord, that he really is the creator, because death could not hold him. Know that the Lord is God. And because of this knowledge, we rejoice and give thanks. Because of this knowledge, this is why it is the truth that leads to joy. This is why worshiping God is not just about being manipulated emotionally. It's about holding on with both hands to what is true. Shout, serve, come, know. We're going to look at the last three together. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So you see enter, and that's qualified by thanksgiving and praise. And then we're told specifically, verse 4, give thanks to him, bless his name. The word for bless and praise are very related. So we're called again to come into God's presence, to enter. Notice the double invitation. We've always been told to come. How many times have you been invited to someone's and you're like, oh, they may be busy. I don't know they want to come. And they say, no, really, we want you to come. God is inviting the whole world. God is inviting the skeptic. God is inviting the believer. God is inviting those who are strong in faith, those who are struggling with faith, inviting all of us to enter his gates, to come to him through Christ our Lord, to come and to receive what he freely gives. Do you want to enter God's presence? Trust in the name of Jesus. Do you want to learn to enter with thanksgiving? Recognize that Jesus is the one that has saved. And again, this psalm is all about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is mentioned twice in this verse. It is mentioned in the beginning of the psalm, a psalm for giving thanks. So let's continue to give thanks to God for his goodness to us. Think about when you go to someone's house, sometimes people will bring a host gift or a hostess gift. Why do you do that? You're not trying to pay the person back. You're trying to simply express your gratitude for the invitation. Now imagine how rude it would be in some ways if you went over to someone's house and without coordinating with them, you brought a whole dinner with you. They've invited you to their place. Giving thanks isn't saying, oh no, God, I'm going to repay you. It's just us praising him and thanking him that he has hosted us, that he welcomes us into his family, into his house, not as guests, but as family, not temporarily, but to stay. So we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, to give praise and thanks to him. Again, I know I mentioned that cheering for sports earlier. What are people doing when they're doing that? They're celebrating, they're acknowledging this great deed that their sports team has done. Look at what just happened. Isn't my team great? Pete Rose, don't you wish you were this strong? There's that celebration of this awesome thing that has happened. How much more so should we give thanks and praise to God? The one that is the creator of all things, the one that holds our very life in his hands, that sustains us and blesses us with all that we have, the one that has saved us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us give him thanks and praise. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen that we have great reason to be thankful. After communion, we're going to close with singing the hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. This hymn really is rewriting this entire psalm, calling us to give thanks and praise to his name. It reminds us that we praise him for his goodness, for his love poured out on us. It reminds us that we praise him because he is both creator and redeemer. And this praise doesn't happen because our lives are exactly the way we want. The Scottish minister that wrote this had to flee from Scotland over the continent because Bloody Mary was trying to kill all the Protestants. We sing this because of God's goodness, not because of the difficulties of our lives. We're going to do something a little bit unique as we sing this. We have rhythm band box in the back. I know some of you have already gotten some instruments, tambourines and rattles and other things. Feel free to grab an instrument. This reminds us to praise God with a joyful noise. Although we are called to have musical leadership that is excellent, as God's people, let's praise him. So when we come down for communion, after you have communion, on your way back to your seat, feel free to grab an instrument and to bring your own noise and to shout aloud as we lift up God's praises, as we glorify his name. I've also asked the music team to, after we sing All People on Earth Do Dwell, to close it with the doxology, which many of you are used to singing. So let us lift up our voices as we give praise to our God. Let's look to him in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we do give you thanks and praise. You have blessed us with salvation. You have given us your Son. We praise your name. We pray that you would help us to be full of thanksgiving all week long. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.